There's a story that Oz Guinness tells that over 200 years ago in the Connecticut House of Representatives, there was a session. And during the session meeting, the sun shone outside. It was a bright and glorious and summer day. And then all that changed. A great storm came upon them. The sun was blotted out, and it went from midday to the darkest of nights in mere moments. The wind and the rain howled. Some legislators thought that this was the second coming of Jesus Christ as foretold in the scriptures, and they wanted to cancel the session, go home, and pray and prepare. But the Speaker of the House had a different idea. He was a Christian believer, and he rose to the occasion with good logic and good faith. And he said something like this: "We are all upset by the darkness, and some of us are afraid. But the day of the Lord is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. And if the Lord is returning, I, for one, choose to be found doing my duty. I therefore ask the candles be brought in." I therefore choose to be found doing my duty. When that day comes, when that glorious day comes, where will you choose to be found? Making last-minute preparations. Maybe your life hasn't been good enough to this point, so let's make sure, let's hedge our bets. Let's spend these final moments praying and preparing and fixing everything that went wrong. Or doing the job that we were called to do, knowing that the way we lived our life up to this point is more important than the way we live our life henceforth. The Speaker of the House that day decided that his life had been good enough up to that point. He had been faithful. He had kept the law of God. He had the faith. He didn't need to go home and make final preparations because he was ready. Where will you be when Christ comes in glory? This all has to do with the way that we are going to live our lives. And we have to live in the light of an eternity with God. And let's put those four words in capital letters, L-I-V-E. Let's live in the light of an eternity with God. To understand what Jesus is talking about in Luke, we must know that we will be reconciled with the Lord, that Jesus Christ's reconciliation is sure. We must live a life that surrenders fear, not violence. Jesus tells us that there is going to be violence still, but a life that surrenders fear, that great enemy, for faith in Jesus Christ. That is the life that Jesus is offering. That is the sign that Jesus is offering. Jesus offers us this sign that we are to live under, a sign for the people of Christ, the children of God. Compare it to the people that the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to. They had abandoned their faith. They had abandoned their God, and they thought that their God had abandoned them in turn. And you can't really blame them for thinking that. Well, you could blame them, but I'm not going to. Because their cities were overrun, their people were deported into exile. It is not hard to understand why they would think that because they had given up on God, God had given up on them. But God doesn't do that. God does not forget the covenant that he made with his people, even when his people are doing their best to forget that covenant themselves. Even when it is painful and long-term, God keeps his covenant. And let me tell you, we do a lot of things to make it hard for God to keep his covenant with us, just as the ancient Israelites did. But God shows that over time and painfully, even through our disobedience, he can work to establish the kingdom of God. So Jesus talks about his return, his second coming, and the people want to know, what are the signs we should be looking for this to happen? What should we pay attention to so we can make those last minute preparations, because we know that we're not going to be good enough up to that point? What should we look for so that we know when we need to start behaving? And this isn't anything new. The people always seem to be asking Jesus for more signs, more proof. He proves that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And what is the first thing they say? Jesus, do more. Show us something else. Whenever Jesus reveals himself, the people seem to want more proof that he is God. Let me read you this short conversation that I think may have taken place more than a few times in Jesus' life. The people say, Jesus, are you real? Are you coming? Give us a sign. And Jesus responds, here is your sign. Here is the sign I am going to give you. Confess your sins, turn from them, take up your cross daily and follow me. You do these things and you will know. I will forgive your sins. I will carry your burden. I will change you from the inside out. And I will give you the assurance of your salvation. And the crowd says, no, Jesus, that's not what we want. We don't want that, Jesus. Why don't you raise someone else from the dead? We want that. Do something exciting, Jesus. And Jesus responds, I am offering you a far greater sign than a miracle, a stage magician, or a skilled physician could duplicate. I am offering you the sign of a changed heart, of a changed life, the ultimate sign. Jesus talks about wars and earthquakes and famines not as signs that he is coming, but as warnings, as recorded in Luke, to warn us not to be deceived, not to be terrified. The sign that Jesus gives us is to be a prayerful people, to pray, and then we will know Christ Jesus. And this is the message of Advent. Luke has brought us full circle in Jesus' life now. Jesus' story in Luke begins very much with Mary's song when she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. Mary's song talks about a violent upheaval of the world that God is going to accomplish through her son. That the rich would be made low, the proud would be made unproud. Mary talks about this violent change in the world. John the Baptist talks about the same thing, about the coming of the Messiah and how everything would be flipped upside down. Nothing would be the same again. But then Jesus comes, and it's not like anyone had expected. People were expecting this violent overthrowing of the way things were, and instead Jesus offers them conversation. Instead Jesus offers them a message of the kingdom of God. Instead Jesus offers to let them follow him. Where are the mountains crumbling into the seas that we were promised? Where are the valleys being lifted up that we were told would happen? It gets to the point that when John finally meets Jesus, he has to ask, are you the one we were looking for? Or should we keep looking for someone else? You're not quite what we had in mind, Jesus. Should we keep looking, or are you the one that was promised. John, who spent his whole life preparing the world for Jesus Christ, doesn't seem to recognize the type of salvation that Jesus offers. The violent upheaval doesn't happen. But then as we get to the end of Luke, we see what this prophecy was all about. It wasn't about the birth of Jesus Christ. It was about the salvation that he offers on the cross. And since that time going forward, we have all been on the search for these things that Jesus says will definitely happen. The wars, the famines, the earthquakes. And we have seen plenty of them in the thousands of years since Jesus died. But consider what Jesus says about the fig tree, about how when you see the leaves beginning to sprout, you know that summer is soon upon you. If Jesus had been alive and living in upstate New York, he probably would have said that when you see the leaves starting to fall off the trees, when you start feeling that cold whip of wind against your face, then you know winter's about to start. Jesus says that these things will happen and you will know. These things will always happen. They happen again and again. Not as signs that this is the one singular time it will happen, but that every time this happens, you can remember that Jesus Christ is coming to make all things right. That we are not to be deceived or terrified. So, especially in this time of year, it's easy to forget that it is not always merry for the people who follow Christ. We hear that word a lot this time of year, Merry Christmas, and yet we have to remember that not everyone feels merry this time of year. We have people around the world who at this time of year are reminded painfully that they cannot worship God the way they would want to for fear of their lives. And we have people right in our very own community who do not feel merry this time of year because they cannot afford to live up to the expectations that are placed upon them. When they realize that they cannot purchase every gift on a child's Christmas list, it is very hard to feel merry when you can't live up to that expectation. But there's good news to be had in this, in that Merry Christmas is not a biblical term. It's not anywhere in Scripture. There is no requirement that we be merry about Christmas. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we should cut down a tree and stick it in our houses and decorate it and put lights all over it. That's not in Scripture. There's no Advent wreath in Scripture. Mary didn't need a candle burning to remind her that she was pregnant. I think she probably just had to look down. None of these things are for God. They are all for us, to remind us, not that we are searching for merriment or happiness, but that we are searching for Jesus Christ to be in our lives. That is what we search for throughout this Advent season and into Christmas, for Jesus Christ to be in our lives, to live in the light of our King and our Savior, to invite Him to be a part of who we are and how we live. Let us be in prayer together. Blessed Lord God, enter into our lives today. Create in us something new. Create in us a new heart. The one true sign that you are coming into this world. Lord, we pray that we may invite you into our lives today. Amen.